Donald is going to read the first 9 verses, and then Margaret is going to follow and read verses 10 to 18. This great, great passage which tells us of the events of Easter morning. Let's hear God's word.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Amen.
Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen.
Thank you very much. It's very good for us on service. Thank you very much. Who is it you are looking for? Now, there's a question for Easter Day. It's a question that was posed that first Easter morning, a question that was addressed to Mary Magdalene. Perhaps you remember it from our reading in John chapter 20, verse 15. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Who is it you're looking for? It's a very important question for her and for us, and perhaps it's the all-important question for multitudes of people who, particularly in England and Wales, will converge upon church this Easter day. Now, it has to be said that this is not the who question which has preoccupied non-churchgoers over the weeks leading up to Easter. And there has been a who question that has gripped the nation in the days before Easter, namely, who shot Phil Mitchell? And I happened to be in hospital on the day in which all was going to be revealed that night on EastEnders. And I was astonished at how many people were really preoccupied with this who question. Patients, nurses, auxiliaries, and even consultants were caught up into this question. Who shot Phil? And I wanted to say, who cares? Well, that question has come and gone, as do all topical questions, but this question from John 20 has persisted down the centuries, and it remains as relevant for us today as it ever was. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning. Well, let me put it to you. Who is it you are looking for this Easter? And you say, well, Jesus. And if so, the next question must be, as to Mary, which Jesus? And if you're stuck for a reply, well, let me say that the full answer to this question is really given in the next couple of verses. For today you may look for and find the risen, ascended, reigning, living, and loving divine Lord Jesus. Jesus is here at the tomb on Easter morning. And that's John's message in verses 10 to 18. He is here. But interestingly, in verses 1 to 9, John's message in connection with the empty tomb is, he is not here. Indeed, if you look up the other gospel writers and examine their account of Easter, you find that when describing the event of the empty tomb, this is precisely their message. He is not here. Matthew 28 verse 6, he is not here. Mark 16 verse 6, he is not here. Luke 24 verse 6, he is not here. A number of elders here will have had the experience over the years of going at communion time to visit a member and going to the known address and knocking the door or ringing the doorbell, but no reply. He's not here. And perhaps the elder goes back the next day at a different time and no reply. He's not here. Perhaps goes back a third time at a different time and knocks the door, rings the doorbell, no reply. He's not here. Perhaps even goes back a fourth time, and this time a neighbor from next door comes as he hears the doorbell being rung and says, he's not here. He's moved. And the message of the gospel writers in respect of the empty tomb is, he's not here. He's moved. He's moved house. He's changed address. He's gone away. He is risen, is what they actually said. But what does that mean? We know it didn't mean anything to Mary, for Mary's view of Jesus at the tomb was limited to that concerning his bodily remains. Now, interestingly enough, there's quite a lot about the disposal of Jesus' body in the last few verses of the previous chapter, chapter 19. And you see, Mary's concern above all her concerns was that which was expressed in verse 2 of chapter 20, where we read Mary saying, we do not know where they have put him. That is to say, we do not know where they have put his dead body. And she repeats her concern precisely in the same way in verse 13. I do not know where they have put his body. And she repeats it a third time in verse 15. This time she puts it in the form of a question. Tell me, where have you put his dead body? Where have you put his body at Easter? That's a very intriguing question, and I'm going to be very intrigued tonight to see how BBC, in their program Son of God, answer that question. I'll have to video it tonight because we tend to be at church here at Easter evening. But it's the question really that I would want to put to Jeremy Bowens. I would want to ask him, Jeremy, where have you put his body at Easter time? What's your answer? I mean, that's the question. It's been very interesting, the first two episodes of this program. And marvelously, interestingly, they have endorsed so much of the historical accuracy of the gospel records. But I suspect tonight that Jeremy will come unstuck when he faces the question of the resurrection, because I imagine he's bound to be out of his depth as a secularist and an unbeliever. And he's bound, because he regards Jesus merely as a man, he's bound to be placing Jesus' bones and body, if not in this tomb, then in some tomb or grave and cemetery somewhere in Palestine. "Where have you put his dead body?" asked Mary. "He is not here," says John in his Gospel, verses 1 to 9. And yet John goes on to say in verses 10 to 18, "He is here." For of all the Gospel writers, John is the one to focus upon Christ's appearance at the tomb on Easter morning. "Where have you put his body?" Well, here's his body. But glory be, Mary, it's not a dead body, but a living body, a resurrection body, but a real body. So real a bodily form, in fact, that Mary mistakes him, you notice, for a gardener. It's a very interesting mistake, isn't it? We employed one of the youth fellowship as a gardener last Thursday for a couple of hours, and he did a very fine job, and he well earned his tenor that he got. And I don't think I was breaking any minimum wage agreements with our negotiated settlement. But you know, I was thinking about the job of the gardener, and it seemed to me such a real, recognizable role. There's nothing spooky about cutting the grass. There's nothing ghostly or hocus-pocus about emptying the grass shavings or edging the lawn or cleaning the fly mow. It's a perfectly real, recognizable human bodily activity. And Jesus is there at the tomb on Easter morning, not as a dead body, but in his living bodily form. Notice two things about his appearance. First of all, it's the same Jesus, yet different. We read Mary saw Jesus standing there. He was the same person. The same person that we've come to know and understand in the Gospel records. His same character, his same nature, his same inner being. The same Jesus, yet different. Because we read she did not realize it was Jesus. He had a different form because he'd entered into an entirely different order, and from now on he can pass through locked doors, he can vanish from sight, he can appear in a different form, for he is different. He has a resurrection body, he has a heavenly body, he has a spiritual body. And so in the garden there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is modeling for the very first time that new designer resurrection body, which is going to be one day for all believers. Now, no wonder that Mary could not recognize him, because she'd never seen that model before. But in the garden, Mary was given a glimpse of one day that which she would wear, because there is a spiritual body. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." A spiritual body is different. Our natural body here, of course, is subject to old age, decay, disease, and death. But that new designer model that Jesus displayed in the garden is for those who believe and will be theirs after this life. And what does that mean? Well, the last book in the Bible tells us what it means. It means there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So Jesus is the same, yet different, and all for our benefit. But the second thing to note is that Mary's relationship with Jesus is the same, yet different. The same personal relationship based on love. And you noticed how beautifully that was underlined and expressed in that one word that Jesus uttered, which meant so much to Mary. It was her name. Mary, said Jesus. And it must have been uttered in these ever so familiar terms and tones. Familiar tones that immediately conveyed to Mary care. You can say somebody's name in very different ways, can't you? And Mary immediately recognized the tones of love and kindness and grace. Familiar tones that would convey also to her understanding. Immediately she would recognize somebody who knew the reason for her tears and her grief and her fears. And somebody whom she recognized would instantaneously empathize with her. And what a wonderful thing it is for somebody to empathize with you. Familiar tones that would convey to Mary reassurance, rather like a child who's in the dark and hears the voice of his dad. Oh, it's okay, Dad's here. And I think Mary would say something like that to herself. It's okay now, Jesus is here, everything's okay. Even though there are tears and trials and grief, and even in the midst of death, it's okay. It's all right. Because Jesus is here. Mary. What volumes were conveyed in that one word. Notice verse 16, Mary turned towards him. That's very interesting because I reckon that's the second time that Mary has turned towards Jesus. The first time is in verse 14. When Mary's just standing there and she's somehow aware that there's somebody standing behind her. You know how it is sometimes. We're just standing there and maybe we don't hear a sound, not even the rustling movement of anything behind, but we are suddenly aware that there's a person behind us and we turn round. And that's what Mary did. But you know, after the first few lines of conversation, I reckon that Mary must have turned away and turned her back on the gardener, as though she concluded, a gardener can't help me, a gardener can't bring comfort to me just now. But when she heard her name, Mary, she turned around and said, Rabboni, teacher. A relationship which was the same, based on love, and yet it's different now. From now on, it's going to be different. It's no longer to be one of sense, that's to say, seeing, touching, and hearing. Verse 17, Jesus says, don't hold on to me, for I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Jesus is now going to be out of sight, and that relationship, that personal relationship, is going to be based on faith. It's a faith relationship. And so Mary's own resurrection took place at the tomb, for she was reborn that Easter, as all of us must be if we are to discover the risen, ascended, reigning, living, loving, divine Lord Jesus for ourselves, which is what Easter is all about. And Mary went to the other disciples with the good news. It's always wonderful, isn't it, to be the first person to pass on good news to. You're dying to tell somebody good news and you get the opportunity. I've passed my driving test. I've got the job. The results are clear. It's a wonderful feeling. I well remember one Wednesday evening, about 14, 15 years ago, driving into the car park about 10:30 at night after the Bible study and prayer meeting. I think it had been quite a good Bible study prayer meeting. I was in a good mood, but I soon was in a much better mood when driving into the car park. My younger son was dying to convey good news. And so outside his bedroom window, he had a great big sheet of white paper on which he had printed in big, bold, capital letters the news. Barcelona 1, Dundee United 2. Unbelievable. I still can't believe that took place. And Mary was the first to go and tell the best news. The best news the world has ever heard came from a cemetery. I have seen the Lord. Christ is risen. The good news. So whoever it is you're looking for, that one was there and he's here. The risen, ascended, reigning, living, loving, divine Lord Jesus. And he's here for you and for me. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this faith? Let me try and help you as I draw to a close. And to do so by pointing out the word that is used here as Mary confesses her knowledge of the risen Lord. In verse 18 she says, I have seen the Lord. Now in the Greek language there are 11 verbs, 11 different verbs for our one English verb to see, and all with different shades of meaning. And the word that Mary uses here in verse 18 is exactly the same Greek word that is used in verse 8 concerning that other disciple who is obviously John, the writer of the Gospel, and therefore an eyewitness. Notice carefully, it says in verse 8 that John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And the word there is exactly the same word as used by Mary in verse 18. And this word means that for both John and Mary, that they grasped it. That's what the word really means. They got it. They knew it. And so you see, the word has to do not so much with sight, but to do with insight. They had this conviction. They just knew. When I was in hospital one Monday night late on, I watched a sports chat show. And there the sports presenter, John Inverdale, interviewed Nasser Hussain, the English cricket captain, and also Bobby Robson, formerly the English football team manager. And the presenter asked Nasser Hussain, why is it that in Sri Lanka all the English fielders jump up all the time and appeal for a catch, even for catches that are clearly not catches? And Nasser Hussain said, well, the ball is coming so fast and so quickly that we just don't know. We just don't know. Rubbish, interjected Bobby Robson. I've played cricket for 18 years, and every fielder knows whether it's a catch or it's not a catch. Robson went on to say that when he first played football, he was taught that there was sportsmanship, and you knew what was right and you knew what was wrong. Don't know? I know. And I thought to myself, there is a marvelous illustration of the difference between postmodern man and modernism, belonging to an older age. The postmodern person represented by Nasser Hussain says, I don't know. I don't know what's right and wrong. I don't know what to believe or what not to believe. I don't know what's true and what's not true. And the one belonging to an older age says, you know. You just know. And it's that sense and word that John borrows and puts into the lips of Mary Magdalene and puts into the experience of the Apostle John. And they both say, we know. We are convinced that Jesus Christ is alive. For these first disciples, seeing was believing. For us, it's the reverse now. Believing is seeing. As Jesus endorses in verse 29, blessed are those, he says, who have not seen and yet have believed. And so this insight, this knowledge, this faith in the risen Jesus is that which transforms a person's life. And this insight has to be given by God himself. What we've got to do fundamentally is to come in all humility and express our dependence on God and say, God, give me this insight. Give me this revelation. Help me to know beyond all shadow of doubt that there is this risen, ascended, reigning, living, loving, divine Lord Jesus for me. And God does give that insight to those who sincerely ask for it, for those who listen to the eyewitness John and what he is saying, and listen to preachers of the gospel as they explain the Bible. And my job for 24 years has been to teach the Word of God so that you will believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and follow him. And that will be my job here until God decrees otherwise. So who are you looking for this Easter morning? Let me tell you again, he is here. The one who perhaps unconsciously you're looking for. But he is here, the risen, ascended, reigning, living, loving, divine Lord Jesus. And he is the one who, if you trust in him and take him into the very center of your life, will take you safely through this life with all its trials and testings, with all its snares and pitfalls and sorrows and grief, will take you safely through this life and bring you to a better world, to a better place, and there to live and dwell and reign with him forever and forever, world without end. Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. We bow humbly before you to thank you for this glorious message of good news. We pray that by your Spirit it won't just lodge between our ears, but percolate into our hearts and souls and lives and bring that transformation which Mary experienced, which John experienced, which these first disciples experienced, and which the ancient world experienced. That world which was turned upside down by the preaching of Christ and the resurrection. We ask, gracious God, that our worlds might be turned upside down as we realize the implications and the reverberations which flow from this great message. Lord, bless your word to all our hearts and take great glory and honor and praise to yourself this day. For we ask it in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.